a little bit. Mark chapter 3, I want to ask you a question before we kind of get to the message. And the message is real simple this morning because the text is simple. How is your heart this morning? How's your heart? You know, a lot of times we come to church and we look around, and if you're not a visitor, of course, you know, you don't know anybody if you're a visitor, but many of you are not visitors. And you look around, and sometimes you look and you're like, so-and-so's not here. Wonder why they're not here. Or so-and-so should have heard that special. It probably would have helped them. Or maybe that message was for so-and-so. Maybe them across there. You know, I know they need that. But often we come to church and we fail to do heart examination on ourselves. Well, we're going to do some heart examination today. And this week has been an unusual week. It's just been an unusual week in my life. Probably the most unusual week I've had in a long time. Mark chapter 2 is a great chapter. We preached through that just the last few weeks. Jesus, of course, doing the healing. Matter of fact, I believe Jesus at one time had healed everybody in town. And I believe that this leper that Jesus healed in Mark chapter 2, or Mark chapter 1 rather, this leper he tells to go to the temple and ask the priest, show the priest. The priest was going to declare him clean. But instead he goes and he tells everybody in town. Well, that starts a frenzy. Folks start coming to Jesus and they start thronging. They start pushing. They start shoving. Jesus had to leave. And I asked you this question a few weeks ago. How many more people would have been healed if that man would have been obedient? There's a heart check. We go to chapter 2 and Jesus is really, these Pharisees are mad because he forgave a man's sins. You remember Mark chapter 2, verse number 1 through about verse number 16, the story of the man that was a paralytic, and them four friends brought him to Jesus and they tear the roof off like I preached last week, and they lower that man down, and the Pharisees were there and they're watching this whole thing. And what does Jesus say? The first thing he says out of his mouth to this man, he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Remember that? He didn't even deal with this paralytic. He didn't deal with his paralyzed leg. He dealt with his sin first. By the way, we need to deal with our sin first. You know what Jesus was more interested in than the man getting healing to his legs? He was interested in the man getting his heart right. Some of it, we just need to get our heart right. When I was a little boy, my dad in the parsonage, I lived in a parsonage pretty much my whole life. And grew up right beside the church. And my dad used to have a wooden sign, a huge wooden sign, bigger than the wooden sign in front where it says Reformers Unanimous. It was huge. Sitting in front of it. And you know what it said on it? Both sides. Get right with God. It was on the highway. Everybody that went by our church parsonage, there was a huge white sign in black letters, "Get right with God." And you know what? I remember that because you know what that was Jesus doing? He was trying to get our hearts right with God. Well, then we come to Mark chapter 2 and we see that he heals this man, and they had a problem with this, forgiving this man's sins, because only God could do that. They did not see that Jesus was God. By the way, they still don't. Well, then we come and they had a problem with, remember last Sunday night I preached on the friend of sinners. And they had a problem with that in Mark chapter 2, verse 16. They had a problem with Levi, who was a tax collector, a publican. Jesus walks by Levi. He saw what he could be. He asked him to follow him. And Levi left everything and followed Christ. They had a problem with that. Why would you go to Levi's house and celebrate? Why would you be caught sitting down with sinners and sitting down with these people that do wrong? But they forgot that Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I thank God that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. They wasn't looking for that. They were still looking for Christ in the wrong places. They're still looking for Him in the wrong places. And so they had a problem with that. They had a problem with the disciples in Matthew or Mark chapter 2. He allowed His disciples to pick and eat grain on the Sabbath. You can find that in verse 24. And Jesus basically just refused to play ball the way the disciples... He wasn't going to play by their rules. He said, "You know what? You've come to all these rules and regulations, but I've come to call the righteous or call the sinners to repentance. I've come to change. I've come to heal people. I've come to show you that I am who I say that I am." Well, He's there. And as we study this text in Mark chapter 3, I want to show you something about our heart. We see three different hearts here. And I'm going to be very brief, but very to the point. I want you to listen. Three different hearts on display. Three different hearts right here in Mark 3. As we study this, I want you to examine your heart. You're one of these three. Really, there's only one or two you can be. And I want you to see the first two verses. Notice Mark 3 and verse 1. And as he entered again into the synagogue, by the way, I was just in this synagogue a few weeks ago in Israel, in Capernaum. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. You know who these people are? They're the Pharisees. You know what they stand for? The hard heart. These folks had the hardest heart that you could possibly imagine. You know, there's a lot of folks in here today. I've already preached to a pretty good number already. I've already spoken to some folks at it. You know, if we're not careful, we get so calloused by what we see and what we hear. There's no doubt there's some folks sitting in here today that your heart is just like some of these Pharisees' heart. You've seen so much. Let me just show you some things. Notice that Jesus is in the synagogue, and there was a man there that had a withered hand. Now notice this in verse 2. And they watched him whether they would heal him on the Sabbath. You know what this shows me? That they had a plan. And here's what I believe. Some old Christian history, they say that this man was a stonemason and that he was doing some stonework, and some stone fell and it crushed his hand. That's what a lot of people believe. Even in Jerusalem and Israel, they believe that this man was... I believe that. I believe that he had some type of injury that caused him pain. It crushed his hand. He wasn't able to use it anymore. So here's what I believe they did. I believe the Pharisees found this man in the community. And they said this, "Hey, we know you're in pain. And we know that you can't use that hand, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to come with me to the synagogue. And Jesus is there, and I want you to go there to see if he'll heal it. Surely, I mean, he's the one that says he can heal. He's the one that said he's the Messiah. He's the one that declared himself. So I want you to come with me, and we're going to..." By the way, this fits the text. These Pharisees had a plan, and their plan was to plant this man in the synagogue to try to trip Jesus up. Because their law taught that the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. By the way, we were just there. And on Friday, it shuts down. 6 o'clock. Restaurants close. Everything's closed. And it opens back up the next day about 6 o'clock. They still observe it. It's still a very big deal to them. Their day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening when we would think ours would start in the morning. And so from 6 o'clock Friday night till 6 o'clock Saturday night, this is Sabbath. You don't do anything. They stay at home. They'll have a feast. They stay at home. They don't do any work. That's what they do. They honor. The same thing is today. As far as in the Bible times, they honored the Sabbath. And if you did anything, you were breaking the law. So they have this man planted in the synagogue. That was their plan. There he was. He had the withered hand, which was paralyzed. He wasn't able to use it. But they had a problem. Their problem is found in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." See, Jesus knows what they're doing. Jesus saw... See, they didn't realize it, but Jesus could see right in their heart. By the way, He still can do that today. He saw the plan there, and He calls for the injured man to stand forth. He says, "I want you to stand forth." But Jesus asked a very simple question leading up to verse number 4. Go back to verse 4, and Jesus said this to these Pharisees. He says, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. Why? Because they didn't have nothing to say. They were talking to the man of all men, Jesus Christ. And he had them stumped. He said to them in verse 4, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. They had a problem. See, the problem with these men and with people like them today is they could have cared less about that man's injury. All they were interested in was tripping Jesus up. Pharisees don't care about people. They care about themselves. Now you may think, well, a Pharisee, that was back in the Bible times, folks. We may not call them Pharisees today, but they still exist. There are people today that still don't care about your burden They don't. And by the way, this is a hard heart. You say, preacher, how in the world could somebody be sitting in this room and not care about individual circumstances? Oh, yeah. They don't care because it's all about them. A Pharisee was only interested in what they could, what was in it for me. What could I? And listen, we've got to guard ourselves. Church, we have got to guard ourselves about getting a hard heart. I'm talking about hard. You say, well, I've seen there. I've seen all that can happen in church. I've seen that. I've done. You know, for instance, someone can come get saved on Sunday morning and get their life, literally a new creature in Christ, and they can come and get saved, and you can get a holy grunt out of people. I'm saying, somebody just got saved, and everybody's like, amen. Why? You've seen it before. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal that man's no longer going to hell. It's not that big of a deal that man now is a new creature in Christ. So, you know, preacher, we've seen hundreds of people get saved. Hold on a second. We just saw someone get passed from death unto life. I mean, they're no longer that old man. Now they're a new man. And people just still don't get it. You know why? We've seen so much. We're desensitized. Yeah. Folks, I don't know if you know it, but you're sitting in a miracle. Right. You're holding a miracle. And if you're saved, you are a miracle. Right. Hey, I hope you never get over that. I hope you never become a Pharisee. I hope you never get that attitude that, hey, this church owes me something. God owes me something. God owes us nothing. But for the grace of God, all of us would be on our way to hell today. And by the way, if you're lost in here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you've come to a good spot. We got to guard ourselves about getting... just a minute ago, I was walking through the hallway there during Sunday school time, and I seen Brother Chris back here who teaches one of the... What grade do you teach, Brother Chris? You and Bo? And second and third grade boys. And Chris is just... he's just wiping tears, just coming through the hallway, just, I mean, sobbing. I said, Chris, everything all right? He said, man, I just able to lead a little boy to Christ. Hey, you know what will guard you from being a Pharisee? Doing that. You know what a Pharisee would do? I wonder if he meant it. Well, he's too young to receive Christ. You know what? That's what Christ was talking about, a childlike faith. This past Monday night, I was preaching in Bryson City. And man, God was working. I'm telling you, listen, I didn't want to be there. I'll just be really honest. I was tired, and Sundays, it's like when I wake up on Monday morning, it feels like I've been hit by a freight train. It's just a long day. You exert yourself preaching and talking to people. It's just, and so Monday I had to get up, and we had a busy day, and I headed up to Bryson City because I knew I had to turn right around and drive back that night. 2.5 hours, about 5 hours of driving. I was tired. I got up there, and I'm sitting up there. Place was packed, and it was in the mountains of Bryson City. And listen, I'm talking about worshiping God. At 7 o'clock, they were flying high. And I still wasn't feeling it. I'm talking about when that pianist got on there, and they were loving. And I honestly wondered, Berlin Wood, why am I here? Y'all don't need revival. I mean, I'm just being honest. Man, I need what y'all got. I'm up here complaining that I'm even here. And I'm talking about woman. She came and she was crying on the altar in tears, and other women just praising God, testifying. And the choir was, I was just loving the service there, but inside I was thinking, man, I just don't feel like preaching. But I preached out of Mark chapter 2. Preached the same message that I preached last Sunday morning. And there was a little girl sitting over here to my left. Her name was Emma. She was about 11 years old. And Emma had the saddest look, sitting beside her grandma. Never really smiled, never nothing, you know, never not much. I noticed her. She's a pretty little girl. And she after the service, she came forward during the invitation. And I seen her grandmother come. And I seen the pastor get out of his chair, and he walked over here, and he started dealing with her. So they were down there for quite some time, and so I ended things. And he got up, and he exhorted just a few minutes, and he thanked everybody for coming. He said, hey, we'll meet back tomorrow night at 7. And so as soon as he dismissed, instead of going to the back, he went right back there and was talking to her. She was just sobbing. So I went back and greeted a few people, and I was looking for him. I was about to leave, and he motioned for me. He said, Pastor, I want you to come. So I walked up there, and the grandma's here, and Emma's down there, and he's talking to her. And he said, Preacher, I want you to pray. He said, in all my years of pastoring this young lady, I've never seen her smile. Her grandmother's raising her. I've never seen her happy. She's been just, you know, all melancholy and sad. And he said, but she's under conviction. She's needing to be saved. He said, would you please pray? So I started praying right here by the communion table. Well, I started listening to what she was saying. Now listen, this is the most beautiful prayer I've ever heard in my life was prayed Monday night. This little girl, the preacher said this. He said, Emma, I want you to pray, and I want you to ask Jesus Christ to save you. He said, I'm not going to lead you. I want you to pray. And you know, here's what she said. She said, dear Jesus, I know that I've not been good, but I know that you died on the cross. And I know that 3 days later, you arose again just for me. And I want you to take me as I am. Listen, grandma lost it. Preacher was lost it. And I'm over here thinking, I've just heard the most beautiful prayer I've ever heard in my life. Right here, listen. That to me was worth the drive all week. And I said, God, you knew what I needed. You knew what I needed. I needed to hear a little girl pray and call out to God. Now, you know, a Pharisee wouldn't be much impressed with that. But I'll tell you this, it was good for my heart. And the day that we always, if we ever get over the fact that little kids get saved and that little children come to Christ, then my friend, you and I have got a hard heart. We've got it. We can never get over the wonder of it all. Hey, we never get over the fact that Jesus Christ not only saves us adults, but He saves children. And He saves teenagers. And He wants to fix your brokenness, as these ladies sung just a minute ago. He wants to take... We're made by mercy. We're formed by the potter's hand. Hey, we're nothing before God on our own. But with Him, hey, guess what? Hey, we're a new creature. Man, we can... And that's what we got to guard ourselves against is a hard heart. The word hardness here, notice in verse 5, look at it with me. It says, and when he looked around about them with anger. By the way, some people say the anger is sinful, but the right kind of anger is not. If that be the case, then our Christ, our Lord, would have sinned right here. The Bible says that he had anger, but guess what? It's what you're angry about. Now, Mama, it ain't angry at them kids for misbehaving. You know, even though we do get angry, you just fly off the handle and you lose your temper on them. And you're like, man, you know, that's a good anger. Hold on a second. It ain't angry at somebody, you know, overcharged you for a meal and you get angry at them. Say, oh, what kind of anger am I supposed to? Angry at sin. Jesus was actually angry at the hardness of their heart. Notice verse 5. For the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored whole as the other. You know what that word hardness means? It means the same word as porosis, which is exactly the type of marble that they would use for the synagogue. You know what Jesus was doing? He was looking at the same marble used in the synagogue there and saying, your heart is as hard as that marble. You can't bend marble. You can break it. You can't bend it. You can't shape it. Marble is stone. He said, your heart is as hard as that stone. You know, church, can I ask you this? When's the last time you even shed a tear? Over anything. Look at what it says in verse 5. And when he looked around about them with anger, being grieved. Our Lord was grieved. You know what that word, it means he was broken. He was saddened. He was first angered, and then he looked at him and said, that's so sad. Church, it is a sad thing when our heart is so unresponsive, so hardened. You'll hear a message and you keep saying, no, no. And the Holy Spirit of God's working on you and He's trying to help you and He's trying to show you, no, no. You know what's happening? You're calloused. Hardened. It angered our Lord first for what they were doing, but secondly, it grieved Him. The problem with these men and with people like them today is if they could have cared less about the needs of that poor injured man, all they cared about was their rules and their ways. We see their problem, but we also see their plot. Look at verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth straightway and took counsel with the Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. So here's what they do. Jesus heals the withered hand. Stand forth. And by the way, that's exactly what he does at salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, is very plain when he tells the man to stand forth. It's very plain that he's saying, I want you to stand forth. I want you to stand up by faith. And I want you to do something. Hey, there was no problem with the man's leg. The problem was with his hand. And Jesus says, stand forth. And he touched that man. And that man's arm was healed just like it was before the injury. So here's their plot. It upset the Pharisees. So here's what the Pharisees do. They go out to the Herodians. You say, who's the Herodians? Well, they're the ones that's in cahoots with the Pharisees. And they start surmising and start planning that they can maybe kill Jesus because of what he's done. He's broken the Sabbath. He's healed a man. And they plot their outrage. They're upset. They left that meeting and immediately sought out even more wicked people, hard hearts. These men are so upset because Jesus dared to heal a man on the Sabbath, but they have no problem plotting murder on that day. Isn't that something? They won't even lift a stone. They won't even lift a stick, but yet they're plotting a murder. You know what a Pharisee is? A Pharisee is a hypocrite. A hypocrite. They'll look at the faults of others and never see the fault of themselves. And they're guilty of the same thing. Sometimes they're guilty worse because of what they are. Hey, we see that this heart is hard. And can I ask you this before we move on? If you've ever been saved by the grace of God, there is a danger that your heart might become hardened against the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. Listen to these verses. Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Here's what he said. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know what? He said, the time will come, Timothy, when that preaching, you'll preach to people, and they're not going to receive it. They're not endure sound doctrine. You know what they're going to do? They're going to want to have teachers having itching ears. They're going to want to have somebody come in and say, guys, y'all are doing good. You know what? Y'all are some of the best Christians I know, and y'all don't need help. Hey, y'all are good. Y'all don't do anything wrong. Hey, y'all are all right. And they start teaching things, and it's a feel-good instead of preaching sound doctrine. Paul was telling Timothy, hey, guard your heart against this. And church, can I say tonight, that, or this morning rather, if you've ever been saved, there is a danger that your heart might become hardened against the gospel. Every time you say no to God, your heart becomes more callous. Every time. Every time. So if God is dealing with you right now in this service, and you have a calloused heart, and you keep saying no, God, no, God, even if you're lost today, today is the day of salvation. If you need Christ today, get saved today. Because the more you put it off, the more calloused your heart becomes. You're not affected. If God is dealing with you about something, anything today, if God starts dealing with you about your heart, guess what? Come to you teenagers. Hey, let's not have a calloused heart as a young person. Can you imagine if someone callouses their heart? I preached a few weeks ago, I was preaching in Georgia, and I was preaching asking sinners to come to Christ. And a young man, about 16, 17, shook his head no at me. But he wasn't shaking his head no at me. He was shaking his head no at Christ. You say, preacher, what would cause a young man to say no to Christ? A calloused heart. Hey, listen, God wants that. He can shape that. But calluses come. We teach our children to say no, and that's good. I think no ought to be in our vocabulary, but it should not be because we say no to Christ. I've told my children, say no to drugs. They go to public school, they're going to be offered drugs. It's just the way it is. I was offered drugs in Christian school. But let me say, no ought to be in our vocabulary, but when it comes to Christ, it ought to be yes. It ought to be yes. Hey, what guards me from this calloused heart? I'll tell you what, you keep saying yes to Christ. If you are saved, your heart can become hard too. You can get to the place where you refuse to listen to the voice of the Spirit. It's called grieving the Spirit of God. Have you grieved the Spirit of God today? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto Him unto the day of redemption. So who seals you? The Holy Spirit of God. Who can you grieve when you don't listen? You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, you say, preacher, where are you going? Well, the second thing I want to give you is this. We see the heart of the Savior. Look at verse 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 3. And he saith unto the man which hath the withered hand, stand forth. His command. See, Jesus knows what they're up to, so he knows this whole thing is designed to trap and ensnare him. And he tells this man to stand forth. I believe this kind of goes right along with Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. Stand forth. Let everybody know. Hey, who you? Hey, when salvation shouldn't be something in secret. It ought to be something public. Stand forth. Stand up, son. If you want healed, you're going to have to do something. So there was a command, but there's also a confrontation, because look at verse 4. And he saith unto them, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill. But they held their peace. They didn't know what to say to Jesus. Jesus actually confronts them about their hypocrisy of the Pharisees by asking them two simple questions. They didn't know what to respond. See, medical attention could only be given when life was in danger in the Bible times. If a woman was having a baby, they could deliver a baby. That was about it. If a building were to topple on top of someone, they could actually remove the rocks off of that person, but they would have to leave them there until the next day. That's unbelievable. They had so, and so when Jesus did this, they had a problem. They had a problem, so he confronts them. There's a confrontation. Then there's the consternation. Look at verse 5. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I believe the Lord was angry because of their hearts were hard and they continually refused to acknowledge the power and presence of God. But secondly, I believe He was angry here because they were more concerned about man-made rules than they were about Jesus and a man who needed help. Friend, I'll tell you right now, he was grieved about this, and that word means to feel pain or sorrow. But look at verse 5 again. He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts, and he saith unto the man, stretch forth his hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We see his compassion. Despite the Pharisees being there, Jesus touches this withered hand, and the man's made whole. That's a miracle. Folks, listen. That is a miracle. Man, that's wonderful. And you know who else is there? The multitude, because we come to the third heart this morning. And the last heart we see this is a hopeful heart of the needy. Look at verse 10. Here's what they say. Look at verse 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. You know who else was around beside the Pharisees? You know who else was around beside Jesus and the man with the withered hand? There was a bunch of people around. You know what they were doing? They were saying, I need what that man got. They had plagues, and they were looking at Jesus, and they were saying, you know what, if that man can touch that man, then he can touch me and take away my infirmity. They saw what he had done for others and believed by faith that he could do the same for them. That's what they saw. Hey, church, can I tell you this morning, get your eyes off of men and put your eyes on Jesus. I've never been able to touch somebody that had a withered hand and they've come whole. I've never been able to lay by the bedside of a man with pneumonia and touch him and he rise out of that bed and feel like a new man. I've never been able to touch someone that had blindness, but Jesus has. And Jesus can still do that today. We need to get our eyes off of men and get our eyes on Jesus. We need to have the hearts, not of the Pharisees. We need to have the heart of these people watching saying, you know what? That's what I need. That's what I need. You know what? If I'm preaching to someone this morning that your home is a wreck, you know what you need? You need Jesus. You need the Word of God. If I'm preaching to someone this morning that hasn't shed a tear in years, listen, maybe at first when you got saved, there's some of you sitting here today, when you first got saved, you were on fire for God. But guess what? It's went out. You say, why? Because your heart's getting hard. What? Revelation chapter 2. What was that church's Ephesus problem? By the way, a great church. Paul commends the church of Ephesus. But John kind of shed some negative light. He said, oh yeah, you're a good church, but you faded. What faded? Your love for Christ faded. You know what they did? Their love for the Lord backed off a little bit. You know what? Your heart. It all goes down to the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. You, if you're sitting here today and you're bored with church, and you're bored with the things of God, and the only reason you came today is getting somebody off your back, You've got a heart problem. You need to look at Jesus. You need to take a good look at what He did for that young man that got saved a minute ago. You need to take a good look for that little girl that bowed and asked her Savior to save that little heart of her. You say, I've lost the wonder of it all. Go back to the place before you lost it. Where did your heart start getting cold? What are you looking at that's causing your heart to get calloused and cold? You're not looking at Jesus. They saw something in Jesus in verse 10. Hey, what they saw, they were seeking. And notice what it says in verse 10 again. For they had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon Him. Notice that phrase, they pressed upon Him. Because they wanted to experience His healing power. They pressed upon Him. Not only were they looking and what they saw in Jesus, but now they sought after Jesus. Church, look at me, I'm almost done. Are you seeking after Jesus? Are you seeking after Him? Are you still hungry? Are you still hungry for it? Does preaching like this, I know I'm not up here doing cartwheels. I'm not up here gasping for air. I'm not up here running across and standing on the chairs. I'm preaching the Word. And this right here is more powerful than any force this is right here. This will break up that fallow ground. This will bust that callous heart. This will put a marriage back together. This Jesus that I'm preaching to you today, there's more power in this than anything in the world. I'm telling you right now, church, we don't only need to see Jesus, but we need to seek after Him. We need to find Him. Hey, if you had been in that crowd and you had an infirmity, would you have sought after Him? I believe if I had a deformity, I would have been doing everything I can to get to that man. If you would have seen an arm, did you see that? Can you put yourself there? Oh, He healed a withered hand. Oh, come on. How many times have you seen that? I mean, it was deformed and hurting and painful. I could imagine that man. Wow. Wow. Hey, let's shake hands, man. Let's hug. Wow. High five. I ain't done that. And I can feel, I can grab stuff. Pharisees over here arranging to kill Him. But the multitude, man, if He did that for Him, He can do that for me. He can do that for you. Hold on, church. I was preaching Wednesday night. Burlington, North Carolina. Never had this happen before. Preaching on Jesus. Mark chapter 2. Same message I preached Monday night in Bryson City. Them leftovers are still good, by the way. Sometimes even better. Mark chapter 2, I'm preaching, and I'm getting to the point. Y'all heard it. You heard it last Sunday. And I'm preaching about those men getting that man to Jesus, and they lowered him in. And man, just, I was saying, hey, be that friend. Hey, if you got someone that needs Jesus, be that friend. I thank God that those guys got that man to Jesus. And I said, whatever it is in your life, whether it be brokenness, bitterness, barriers, it could be all kinds of, bring it to Jesus and let Jesus take care of it. Right in the middle of the message, a man jumps up. Are you preaching to me? Place is packed. Are you preaching to me? And then he said this. How did you know I was going to be here? He's about 65-year-old man. I'm behind the pulpit, and so I'm just kind of like, listen, that's the exact look everybody else had in the church. Eyes that big around, mouths gaped open, and I turn around and say, surely the preacher's got my back, and he has the same expression. He's just like, and so he's just shaking, this man's shaking. He said, how did you know I'd be here? And I said, sir, I've never seen you before. I said, but if the Holy Spirit of God's dealing with you, it may seem like that I'm preaching to you, but says, sir, I don't know you. I said, I don't hardly know anybody here. He steps out in the aisle. They had a center aisle, and he steps out in the aisle. I said, would you come down here and face me? And I said, yeah. So, I happened to look at I thought, man, I'm going to have to Judy chop this guy in the throat. Listen, you ought to see my judo skills, man. I can just, right here, right in the avenue, lay him out. So I'm honestly thinking, I go around the side of the, I go around this side, and I step right in front of him, and I'm literally about that far away from him, and I'm looking at him, but I see something that a lot of people don't see. I'm looking at this man's eyes and his lips, and they're quivering and shaking, but they're not shaking with anger. This man's broken. Here's what he said. He said, "How did you know that I would be here? Who told you?" And I said, "Sir, I don't know who you are." He said, "That woman right there," and he pointed at a lady. I don't know what her relation was to him. It wasn't his wife. But he said, "That woman invited me to this church for the first time." He said, "I sat there, and the whole time you preached, I said, somebody has filled this man that knows I was going to be here." He said, "This can't be true." And I said, "Sir, I've not seen you." He said, "For 30 years I've ran from God. 30 years I've ran from God." He said, "I was saved as a young man." And he said, I got married." He said, "I've been married 29 and a half years." He said, "I'm losing my marriage." He said, "My wife of 29 and a half years won't even speak to me. I've lost trust. I put my business and my career in front of our marriage and God." He said, "Last week, I lost my job." He said, "I'm about to lose my marriage." He said, "Preacher, I don't know who told you about my brokenness." Now, he's telling the whole church, "I've never had this happen in the middle of a message. You can actually watch it on a live stream." I went back and watched it because I couldn't believe what had just happened. And he's standing there. A lot of people watching live stream didn't know what was going on. One guy said, "I about called the law." Because you couldn't hear everything. Just see a man in the middle and the preacher's confronting this man. I mean, it looked crazy. But this man was so broken from running from God. His heart had been so calloused for years that God finally broke it. But when he did, it hurt. And I said, "Sir, would you come down to this altar and let some men come and pray?" He said, I'd be glad to. So he goes and he gets down on his and he jumps back up. He said, "I have not felt like this in years." He said, "I don't know what to do. Y'all think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, a weight has been lifted off tonight." Amen. Right in the middle of the message, I just said, "Everybody close your eyes and bow your heads." What do you do after that? A man in the back, 25-year-old man, got up. There was people started coming. A lot of men were praying with him. Young man in the back, 25. He came down the side aisle. And I seen him, and the preacher got up and he started praying with him. And they'd been praying for that man for 2 weeks. That man, the first time he showed up, had a long ponytail. And matter of fact, he said, "Preacher, I got in trouble in Simpsonville." He said, "That place is crazy. We're in Burlington." He said, "I had to get out of there." But he said, "I had a ponytail and drugs and all that." And he said, "Pastor, they've been praying for me for 2 weeks." He said, "I went home last Sunday and shaved my ponytail off." They didn't even recognize him. The preacher said, "This first-time visitor got saved." And he turned around and said, "First time?" He said, "I've been coming for a couple weeks." He looked at him. He said, "I just shaved my ponytail off." And the preacher recognized, listen, between this man and what God did in his heart, and then this man becoming a new man, my heart, I left that night, and honestly, I asked an older preacher who sat on the front row, he's old enough to be my grandfather, and I said, "Have you ever seen anything?" He said, "In all my years, I have never seen anything but what had happened." I left that night, and I thought, "God, what did you just do?" You know what he just did? Exactly what we're preaching about. He got a man his joy back. He got a man, he can't promise that he's got everything else back. His job's probably still gone. And he's probably still having to work on his marriage. But guess what? I'd rather do that with a tender heart. Whatever he was doing for the last 29 and a half years sure hadn't been working. But what he can do today can be a whole new chapter. Who is it in here today that would say, "Pastor, my heart has gotten hard"? You may even be in that Pharisee crowd that looks at everybody, just thinks, you know, Just looking at people. And you know, my heart tells me this morning that not all of you in here today has got this tenderized heart. We need